good to be here today. I appreciate the opportunity that I have to speak with you today about the work in Belize. And it's been good getting to know the elders here and the hospitality of the Holtz. I appreciate that very much. And getting to know Charles Bowen a little more. We've talked to each other by email only, and so that's been good. But the reason I'm here today is the first time that I've been with you is because of the work in Belize and because of the fellowship that we have in that work. And I'm not computer literate, and so this is the second time that I've done PowerPoint. Thanks to Bobby Buchanan, who was in Belize, he kind of set the pictures up and such. And so we'll see if this works out okay today. The last time I took out a bunch of pictures, and it took me a half hour to do that. And so I will hope that that we can do this in a timely fashion. But I want to talk about the work in Belize, and I hope you'll bear with me a little bit as we introduce the work there. Of course, the reason that that we're there in Belize is because of the fact that we're followers of Jesus Christ, and Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and that's why we're in Belize and preaching the gospel there in Central America. Just a little bit to show you where Belize is, in case you don't know. It used to be called British Honduras. Right on the Yucatan Peninsula there, you can see right down below Mexico is where it's at. It's there's a little bit bigger picture in Central America. You'll notice that it is south of Cancun. It's about an eight-hour drive from Cancun, Mexico, or Merida by car. It's about 1,500 miles southeast of Texas and about 850 miles south of Mobile, Alabama. But as you look at Belize, there's a lot of immorality, drunkenness, drugs, living together without marriage. We deal with that a lot as we teach people the truth of the gospel. It seems like everybody is living together without being married. Theft is one of the things that that I noticed as I moved there from Pennsylvania, small town Pennsylvania, and have had many things stolen since I've been there. Their work ethic is lacking, which is when you teach the gospel is something that's kind of interesting, because in America, I haven't had to deal with that a lot as I preach the gospel in America for about 6 years. And when you go to some place like Belize, it is something that you have to teach people, and something that they need to repent of is their lack of using their time wisely, working hard with their hands, as we are commanded to do in the scriptures. There are many denominations there. As you look at it, you might think, well, nobody here is going to listen to the truth. Not true, though. As you get to meet the people, you realize that religion is something very important to them, and that indeed you can study with a lot of people there. They will listen. It's not that it's overly easy to convert people to the truth or to find those who love the truth, but it is easier than in America in most places to study with people and teach them the truth. And so our mission there is to teach as many people as possible. I'm still getting used to this a little bit. Small Central American country, it's known for tourism, and that is the big thing in the economy in the latter years. It has become a big tourist attraction, although the place that we're living in right now, Jesse Hightower, who started the church there about 8 years ago, said that it was the armpit of Belize, and not too many people come to Orange Walk to for their vacations. They might pass through Orange Walk going somewhere else, but not so many people come there for their vacation. There's growing involvement in the South American drug trade there right now, increased urban crime, and it's slightly smaller in size than Massachusetts. And you can see there some of the crops that they have. This is their big crop, is sugar cane. There's one of the sugar cane trucks. You see these trucks all over the place. And this tells you about the financial state of the Belizeans. You can see, as compared to El Salvador, Honduras, Bolivia, Guatemala, it's better than all those places. Those people will come to Belize, and one of the reasons that we are in Belize, though, is because as you compare that to us, they are poor in that sense. And Jesus, or in James chapter 2 and verse 5, we are told that we know that the poor, God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. And so a good reason to be there in that country. Just a comparison here to Israel. Israel, as you can see, is about the same amount of square miles, yet with a population of over 5 million, compared to Belize, which is 280,000 people. Not overpopulated. So why be there? Well, because Jesus said to go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm sorry. I was quoting. Let me go back. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And again, James 2:5, as we're reminded that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. Again, another map showing where we are in Orange Walk there. Corozal is on the northern border, about 9 miles from Chatamo, Mexico. And Orange Walk is about 50 miles from Belize City there. That's where we are now. We were in Corozal and started the church in San Narciso. You can see that right between Orange Walk and Corozal. The church there, we started meeting in Jesse Hightower's house there 2 years before I arrived in Corozal. But then we found that among the Spanish-speaking people, we had better success. The official language in Belize is English, and so it's easy to go into the bigger towns like Corozal or Orange Walk and find people who will speak English. However, we found out that the Spanish-speaking people, at least when we were in Corozal, among the Spanish-speaking people, we had better success. And so that's the reason the church is now established in San Narciso. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. This is just one of the poorer houses in Belize. Just there is Giovanni. We don't call it door knocking in Belize. Because you're not door knocking, you usually stand in the yard and yell, and somebody will come out and you can talk to them. This is one of the Christians' houses there. Miguel, a young man who is 17 now, became a Christian about a year ago. And he's one of the poorer people in the congregation. This is the doctor's house. Just thought I'd show you the difference between the houses there. There is a big range of difference. This is where we were meeting first in Orange Walk. Some of the people had problems going up the steps. And this is where we're meeting now at the church in Orange Walk. There are about 6 American visitors in that picture, and the rest of the people are people from either Orange Walk or there's a few people there from San Narciso. I'm thinking and I'm looking. No, that's a recent picture. I'm sorry. I don't see anybody from San Narciso in that picture. Usually on Sunday mornings, there are people there from San Narciso, and so the crowd is considerably bigger on Sunday mornings for that reason. And they also come down there on Thursday night when we meet. They're still doing that. They've not been coming down on Sunday morning. Greg Whipple, who works with me down there, is taking that time to do some personal Bible studies in the morning on Sunday. And I have discontinued also meeting in San Narciso, and so that I can spend more time with personal Bible studies on Sunday afternoons there in Orange Walk, concentrate a little bit more on the work there in Orange Walk. The church has been meeting now for 2 years in Orange Walk, and there are 9 Christians there now. That is 9 Christians from the community. It is growing. It grows slow. And the reason for that is there are so many denominations there, and people are skeptical of religion. And so while you can get studies with people, you study with people for a long time, usually for months, maybe more than a year. You can study with somebody before you can convince them that what you're telling them really is the truth, and so that they will obey the truth of the gospel. This is inside the building on Sunday morning before everybody gets set down, and not all of the brethren are in there yet. This is on Wednesday night. This is one of our brothers, the young brother that used to live with us, Abraham Jimenez, there in the middle of the picture. He is 24 now. He lived with us for about a year. And because he couldn't speak English well, and so I needed a translator. And so the fastest way for him to learn English was for him to be around English speakers, and so he lived with us and has learned English very well and has learned the Bible very, very well. If you you ask Abraham something about the Bible, he will know where to go to get the answer, most likely. He is a very smart young man. Another young man that we'll see later, our brother Adolfo, is working with me now. Abraham is working with Greg Whipple, and also he's a very smart young man and has learned to translate very well, both of them very, very well schooled in the scriptures. They're very interested in what they're doing, and that's very obvious. Another picture of the church inside on Sunday morning, and again, some of the brethren aren't there. This is the other building. That is me and Adolfo, my translator. And again, as I said, both of these young men are very, very able to preach, teach. Adolfo has actually preached several times. Abraham has such a great respect for the Word of God. We have had a hard time actually getting him to preach. That is, if you say it's preaching. If you say, Abraham, talk before the Lord's Supper. Well, he'll preach, but you can't get him to actually to get up and do a sermon, although there's no doubt in my mind. If you could ever hear Abraham translate, you would realize Abraham can preach. But he hasn't done that yet, and I'm not sure exactly why, but I expect he will someday soon. That's a picture of my house. For some reason, Greg's old truck's there in front of it. But I just wanted to show you some of the churches that are there, those that are teaching and have been there and teaching false doctrine and such. Jehovah's Witnesses. And the reason I'm showing you this is because it's my understanding that these people build their buildings from money in that community. These people you see out on the streets all the time working hard to convert people to their religion. Now, I don't know how that is around here, but there they have concentrated on that place. And the fact is, I have heard that they are second to the Catholic Church there. The Catholic Church makes up over 60% of the religion there. But and the Catholic Church doesn't bother me in the sense that the Catholic Church is really not growing, at least not from people outside. The Jehovah's Witnesses are, in particular, in Orange Walk. Before, when we were in Corozal, it was the Adventist. But I mention these things because, as children of God, I think that we need to make sure that we're doing what Jesus said whenever He said go. And I appreciate very much that this church is interested, very interested in sending people to go. And I appreciate very much that people are being taught the Scriptures in such a way that I see being taught here, because of the fact that when you learn through these three-year Bible courses, I hope that you're taking and applying that to your everyday life, and that you're teaching other people the truth of the gospel. Because there are people out there like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they have zeal. And you know, I understand that they are false teachers. I understand very clearly that they are wrong, but I can appreciate that they have zeal. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, he condemned the Pharisees, but because he said they say things and do not do them. But he also made it clear from Matthew chapter 23 that we could learn from the Pharisees, and I think that we can learn from the zeal of these people. I believe I've learned from the zeal that I see in these people. In Matthew chapter 23, and starting in verse 2, it says, "The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were false teachers. They taught things that were false. But the fact is, they said a lot of things that were from the Word of God. And so you could learn from them. And whenever I see these people, I learn that they're going out and they're teaching people and taking a great deal of time out of their life. Not only there, but here in the United States, taking a great deal of time. You might say, well, the motivation's different. Well, that may be true, but I'd ask you, now, what is it that motivates the best? I don't believe there's anything that motivates better than the love of God. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 verses 37 and 39, he talked about the greatest commandment and the next one to it. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the great and foremost commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But when we love God and we love other people, it will motivate us. And I don't believe there is a better motivation to go out and to seek and to save the lost than that. And you know, as I look at the church here and I see how the church here spends the money and things like that, and I see that you people are obviously interested in saving the souls of others. And I just hope as individuals that when you look at yourself, that you see that that's also true, and that you can use that motivation. This is Jehovah's Witness. Matter of fact, I think this was when Bob was down there out in front of the house. Giovanni and me were there, using Giovanni as my translator that day. Whenever people come down there in groups, we use different people from the congregation now in San Narciso as translators. Most of them have learned English well enough that they... I shouldn't say most of them, but quite a few of them have learned English well enough that they can translate whenever people come down there. In Orange Walk, I don't have much trouble with my English because, as I said, the official language is English. These ladies, I was talking to them in English without any problem. Matter of fact, 80% or more of my studies now are in English. And so the need for Spanish is not so much because I'm in a little bit bigger town. The town is 12,000 compared to San Narciso, which is maybe 2,000. There's another study that I was on with Giovanni. This is the church building in San Narciso. As you look at this building, it's... 20 by 40, the original part, and then there's another 20 on the back of it. So it's 20 by 60 altogether with some classrooms and bathrooms and such. But this used to be just a tar paper roof on some poles that we used to meet here. And as you look at the building, well, you know, it represents the fact that the church has grown there and has grown a great deal. Right now, meeting in San Narciso, there are 52 Christians there. Now, that's after 8 years of work. Greg Whipples is there with me. There were some other people who have moved there. And you all have, some of you have met Greg Whipple in the picture there, the American sitting down behind my wife. But this is before services one Wednesday night. But there are some other Americans down there. One is visiting Jay Borg and another brother there in the back. But the church there has grown. There's Giovanni again and Abraham and Adolfo taking care of the business of the church there. I want to show you this picture of a family down there. Two people were converted whenever... Jesse Hightower were here, the wife and the husband. And now all the teenagers you see there are Christians. And they're very spiritually minded. The two girls there, one in the white and the one on that end, this one is 15. She may be 16. But and the other one is 20. And they have both taught the small children's class. My wife oversees that, and they do a great job. But the point is, as when you start with something like that, you never know how far it goes. But these people are a great help to the church there. And this is their house, much better than their old house. Their old house, I used to walk in and knock my head on it, but on the roof. And I'm not very tall, so they've built a lot nicer house, but it's still very small. As you can see, it's about 14 by 24, and you see their families. quite large. But there's another picture of Elsie. And here is two retirees down there, Dale and Selma Tosti. And I brought up their picture because I think it's great what they're doing in Belize. They have a fixed budget of about $1,000 a month. And they've come to Belize. They at first figured they could only stay for about 2 years. But since then, they've rented out their house here. And so they'll be able to stay longer than that now. But they have been a great help also to the church in San Narciso. Now, they've only been there for about a year now. But the reason I bring this up is because you can go to a place like Belize and you can make a difference, maybe a bigger difference than you can being in America, in the place where you are. And that's what they've done with their life. That's what they've chosen to do with part of their life at a great financial sacrifice themselves. Nobody supports them down there. But that story could probably be told over and over and over again about the Jehovah's Witnesses down there. These people spend time in personal Bible studies. When groups come down, they have taken and studied with different people down there. They're responsible for one of the Christians in Orange Walk that is there right now. But I just think that they're a great asset to the work there. They are older Christians. They are knowledgeable and very helpful, and have been helpful in restoring people in San Narciso. But I would encourage anybody that that's a good thing to do with your life. And as we talk about Belize a little bit more, as we think about the history there, as I said, we've been there for about 8 years, and so there's about 61 Christians there. But remember, Greg Whipple is also there. He joined me about 3 years ago. And so that there are many people who come down there interested in the work. It's always an encouragement to us and to the church there. And so whenever we talk about how many Christians are there, there's been a lot of work go into Belize. But a lot of that work is simply what we would call door knocking. You go around and you talk to people. That's what I spend a lot of my days from Wednesday to Saturday and Sunday afternoon. I'll be out talking to people. And again, the studies are long, and it's not like people are being converted overnight. But the fact is, you can talk to people, and they will listen. And you will find those good and honest hearts. And like in any work, if you look at the pictures of Christians there, you think about how many Christians are there. There are probably twice that many who have been baptized. People have fallen away. People come for the wrong reasons. They see Americans and they think, oh, there's money there. And when they find out that that's not true, that we're not there just to be a benevolent society, a welfare society, many of them will leave. But I believe the work there is a worthwhile work, and it's growing, and I believe in the future that it will grow more as the men that we are teaching in these places, men and women that we are teaching in these places, go out and convert their neighbors. But But that's a little slow because they don't have the advantages of education that we have in the United States. And so, some of the people, there's one Christian who couldn't even read. Whenever she became a Christian, she's over 40 years old. She could not read. She reads today because she wanted to know what God said for herself. And so she struggled along and she figured out how she could read. And that's what people are doing. There's many people down there who they could have read a little bit, but it wasn't something important in their life. And so they never concentrated on it until they become a Christian. Andreas, one of the older men there in San Narciso, couldn't read very well, and yet today he reads well and he knows what's in the Bible. He can defend the Scriptures. And so as we think about just evangelism, when Jesus said go, he said go into all the world, and some people might say, well, but he said that to the apostles. Well, that's right. He said it to the apostles. But the reality is, again, it comes back to that motivation. The motivation is that we love God and then we love our neighbor as ourselves. And, as you look around at your neighbors, you realize that they're lost, many of them lost in false religion, as we looked about earlier. And so I would just encourage you that that's what you need to be doing, is you need to be thinking about how you are expressing your love for your neighbor as you go and speak with your neighbor, as you talk with your neighbor about the truth, as you talk with your friend. A lot of times, I know if we have a good friend, we don't want to talk to them about religion because we're afraid we'll lose our friend. But that doesn't show love. That doesn't show the kind of love that Jesus has expressed for us. And so I would encourage you to be like Jesus was, to have that attitude that we see in Philippians chapter 2, the attitude of Christ in the sense that He was willing to die for us and that we need to be willing to sacrifice for others and for our friends and for our neighbors. And from what I have seen from some of the people here, I realize that people are doing that. And that's an encouragement to me. But I hope that each one of you will take that and think about that. And again, I want to thank you very much for the fellowship that you've been with me there, because it's been a help to me not having to worry about finances in that way, and so that I can do the work there. But now as we come to the end of that lesson, showing you a little bit about beliefs. It's kind of a thing that I only do once a year, maybe. But I want you to think about the fact that this may be the last day that you have to live. And when I say that, a lot of times whenever I'm talking to people in my personal Bible studies, that's one of the things that I bring up. I ask them, I say, so how long do you think you're going to live? And they always say, well, I don't know how long I'll live. And that's an interesting thing to me, because then I talk to them and make them realize that they aren't living their life that way, though. They don't live their life like, maybe I'll be dead today. Maybe I'll die today. People always say it. They always know it in their mind. But in their heart, it doesn't make a difference. It doesn't move them. It doesn't motivate them. And yet, that's exactly what we see in the Scriptures as we look at places like Acts chapter 2. And we see that 3,000 people were baptized that day. They understood that truth of life, that they might be dead tomorrow. And so they obeyed the truth that day. And as you go through the book of Acts, of course, that's what you see, is that over and over again, people obeyed the truth that way because they were living their life according to the truth. I had a friend in Belize, very nice, nice man. He was 36 years old. He had been a Christian for 2 or 3 years. But he had trouble with being a drunkard. And the church had disfellowshipped him at least one time. And if I remember right, twice for that problem. But as I would go and I would talk to this fellow, he one day told me, he said, "Well, you know, I won't die drunk." He had thought that he had figured out God and had figured out life, and so that he would have time to repent, and then he would be right with God, and he wasn't going to die a drunk. Well, that young man got in a car accident one night with his brothers. There were four of them in the car, but only one was hurt seriously. And it was him. His head was smashed. I went to the hospital and his head was twice the size of what it was supposed to be. He never came out of that coma. And he died 7 days later in the hospital. But he knew the scriptures. He read. He studied. But he was a double-minded man. He tried to do what God said on one hand and then went ahead and did what Satan wanted him to do on the other hand. And people loved him because he was such a nice guy. But his brother, who was a Catholic, came to me and asked me if I would say something at the funeral. And I told him, I said, "Well, I would say something at the funeral, but I explained to him that I believed Jose was lost and that what I would say at the funeral wouldn't be something that he would want to hear." And so as we think about life, as you think about life personally, maybe you know the truth. You know what you should do. You understand that today could be your last day. But you are like Jose, always thinking you'll have time to repent. Always thinking that I'll have another opportunity. That is what Satan wants you to think. But if you're here today and you know what you should do, you understand that you need to be baptized into Christ, that you need to repent of your sins, you understand what Acts 2:38 says, you understand that you need to be willing to confess Jesus as Lord, and you understand what that means that you're going to do what He says. If you understand that, then I'd encourage you to make that change while we... And we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. And while we do that, you can come up front and have a seat. Somebody will talk to you. And we'll do whatever we can to help you to be right with God today. But I'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.